Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Amen. Isn't that awesome? What a powerful, a great expression of God's faithfulness to us, bringing our Redeemer to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating at the very beginning of this Christmas season together, the birth of our Savior. And so we're going to be focusing all morning this morning on exactly what God was doing when he actually did make provision for our Redeemer in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as with anything we do, it's always intentional and it's always Christ-centered based in Scripture. So this morning as we begin our Christmas for Christ journey, we're going to start in the book of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. And we're going to read this story together. And this is really, for those of you that are not familiar with this part of God's Bible, this is the biblical account or the historical narrative of what we actually know to refer to as the nativity scene, if you'll see that in Christmas cards or things you'll see online or whatnot. But really, it all has its origin in a very historical account that God orchestrated through the heart of people who were involved in something he was doing in the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. So let's go to the Lord and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to do his work in us, and then we'll begin the journey through Scripture. Father, be with us today by the work of the Holy Spirit. Help our minds to understand and, more importantly, our hearts to receive what you would have for us to really grasp that will change our lives forever. We thank you in advance for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. All right, so I'm going to be starting in the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 2. Verse 1 says this: After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or some translations say wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Everyone say, worship him. Verse 3 says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them on to Bethlehem and he said, 'Now go make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report that to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him." Everyone say, worshiped him. "Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And then, having been warned," verse 12 says, "in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and he said, 'Now get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So," verse 14, "he got up and took the child and his mother during the night, and he left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And was that fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" And so again, that's the biblical account of the nativity scene that we see all through Christmas. And so what I wanted to do this morning was take a couple of minutes before we actually work through a similar expression of worship that we saw the wise men in Scripture do, and just connect some context for us so that what we're doing today means something to us beyond the physical rituals of what we're working through. First thing I'd like to say is that God went out of his way to let us know that there were people looking for the sign that God's Messiah had come. That's what the wise men or the magi were looking for. And I love the context, the wise men, because there was wisdom in them that was looking for the evidence of what God was doing. Even throughout history, the heart of mankind has been looking for what God is doing, and God is faithfully working his plan and purpose on the earth, and is often within an easier reach for those who are actually looking for him. So this morning, I want to make the case that wise people are still searching his work, searching his presence, seeking him out. Not that he's hard to find, but they're aware and looking for him, and then they respond accordingly. Notice that the wise men, once they saw the evidence of what God was doing, they left their normal routine and they traveled afar. They went way out of their way to go and do something, and that was to bring an expression of worship to Jesus. The reason that's important is because worship should never be convenient. It never should be easy, and worship itself is never without some level of personal sacrifice or personal cost. Worship is something that comes from our heart to God that's significant. But the thing that is really one of the intriguing elements to me is why God would have them do this, because as powerful of an inspirational model of worship as it is for us, it's also intriguing to me that God actually knew what was coming, and so it was taking one group's worship and their actions towards worship and making provision for something he knew that Joseph and Mary and Jesus would need as a result of what he was doing through revealing the Messiah's birth. Here's what I mean. When the Magi got to the place where Jesus was born, they began to ask around. And the cultural leaders of their day began to get nervous and were filled with anxiety that God was intervening in the things of earth, and they actually began to plot against what God was doing. And they said through deception, as soon as you find the child, come let me know, the king said, so I can go worship him. But it's clear that he never wanted to worship him. He was already upset that he was here. What was he going to do? He's going to kill him. So here we see there are some groups of people looking for what God's doing in the earth to worship him. Others, when they become aware that God's doing in the earth, they actually go out of their way to try to tamp that out. Does that make sense? So we see evidence of both of these things in this particular narrative. But it's fascinating to me that, of course, God's way always wins because he's God and nobody else is. And so if you're worried about today, what's going to happen, God is still God today, just like he was back then. And so I want to encourage you this morning, you can trust God because he's still God. Here's what's fascinating to me. So they came and they actually brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they knelt before the baby Jesus, as the story says, and they worshiped and they left their gifts there. Now think about this. If you're Joseph and Mary, a strange caravan shows up at your front door, knocks and walks in with gold and very costly, expensive stuff, and say, we'd like to actually acknowledge your child, and we're going to bow down and we're going to give gifts to your child. And they leave a pile of gold there. You'd have to wonder, right? You wouldn't? Like, you'd be looking over your shoulder like, what's going on? I mean, this is just a little out of the ordinary. And so as they were going through that process of figuring that out, the Magi left and off, you know, I'm sure they talked for a few minutes before going to bed, but eventually Joseph was probably like, you know, I've got an extra bench I've got to make. He was a carpenter, and I've got a table to make in the morning, and so I'm gonna have to get up early. But don't worry, Mary, I'm gonna hit Starbucks on the way in, so I don't have a wreck on the, with my camel or whatever. You know, the basic idea was he was gonna go back to work. So they went to bed that night thinking, "Wow, something extraordinary happened. This is interesting, but life's gonna go on, and now we just have a little money in our hands, and we're trying to figure out what to do with it." But then God showed them, and he said, "Now the reason I brought this is because I want you to get up right now, and I want you to go to Egypt." Because Herod is going to try to kill this baby. So they did not plan to go to Egypt. That was what God knew they needed to do. So in God's supernatural way, he took the yes of worship in one person's heart or a group of people who came to bring worship. And that was the very provision that family needed to get up in the middle of the night where there was no internet, there was no online banking, there was no credit cards and debit cards. And in other words, you had to source yourself through every day of life in that era. And so I don't know that they didn't have any money, but clearly they didn't know how long they were going to be gone. They just said, the angel said, go until I tell you to come back. And so picture how you would respond if you had to leave in the middle of the night, leave your house, leave your business, lose your business probably, confuse your family, all these other things. And yet all these things were going on according to what God knew needed to happen. And in the middle of all of that, this worship gift is the very thing that he used to actually make a difference for that family. Does that make sense? So this morning, as we're going to go through this, we're wanting to walk out the very same expression that the Magi or the wise man did, which we are seeking the evidence of what God's doing in earth because, like everyone else, we're desperate for what God has for our planet and the people on our planet especially, to actually know who he is and the powerful love of and the transforming work of his presence and power. So that's true for all of us. But this expression of worship today is especially meaningful for us because it gives our heart the chance to indicate from the inside out, I'm looking for God's divine plan and purpose. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. So this morning, as we're preparing to do this, I just wanted to connect the dots on what that picture is. And invite you, in just a few moments, we're going to walk through, if you've never been, I should say, to a Christmas for Christ service at LifeLink, the picture is that we walk through the same process that the Magi did. In other words, we're going to, in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to leave your seat and move to the front and kneel in worship. Many of you who are prepared to or would like to are invited to bring a missions offering gift, and that is a gift that will go back out of this church. This offering is not operational. This goes back out of the church, and I'll tell you where it's going to go in just a minute. But the bottom line is it gives us a chance to do what they did. And the powerful encounter I believe you're going to have is literally walking through the process in just a moment of leaving your seat, kneeling before the Lord, and giving thanks to who Jesus is and what he's done for you. All right? Let me tell you a little bit about where the offering is going to go for those of you that are still intrigued by that. This particular offering is going to go out in four different directions. One is what we call foreign missions, and these are ministry relationships we have with local churches in different continents in the earth. Let me tell you specifically where four of these gifts are going to go. There is Ephesus International Church in Turkey. It's right beside Ephesus, the biblical city of Ephesus, and right near on the other side of that little spot of near Ephesus is Covenant Church. It's in Kushadasi. But it's basically, these are two churches we have a significant relationship with in Turkey, and a portion of what you give to the Lord today is going to go over there to be a blessing to those churches. Saintsgate Church in Uganda, Pastor Eva Magera is a powerful woman of God who leads a wonderful church there. We've got a great relationship with her and have for years. So we're going to send that church and her a blessing. Then Pastors Jay and Linda Threadgill in Haiti, the same for them. And so a portion of what you give, if you choose to give in the offering today, is going to go back out to what we call foreign mission in those four areas. We're also doing some things here nationally, and let me just connect you with this idea. A portion of what comes in this particular offering is going to go back out along with offerings from other churches in our region to be a part of helping Callaway Assembly of God Church, which was destroyed with Hurricane Michael's damaging effects in Florida. So that church was leveled. And so there are several churches here in our city, and we're gonna work together to give from our region, and you'll be a part of that, helping rebuild that church there. Locally, there's some things we're gonna do, and that is this. Along the biblical admonition that God gives us to take care of widows and children, we're going to be working with a group called Arizonans for Children, which is an organization that's focused on children who are wards of the state, working to alleviate hardships and improve the fragile lives of the abused, abandoned, and neglected children in our foster system. Now, this is an actual relationship we have with them through one of our long-term church members named Tim Lidster, who's been a powerful connection with that group, and they make a real difference. So a portion of what comes in, this particular offering is going to make a difference in the lives of little kiddos in the foster care system here in our region, as well as we're going to give an offering to an organization called AZ127, which is a church-based movement aimed at engaging the Arizona child welfare system. And that really is a network of churches who work together to see the thousands and thousands of kids who are lost in a really complicated scenario in the foster system, feel the love of Christ-centered, Bible-based people in a more substantial way. So, and then finally, and I know this seems like a lot, but we're going to do a lot with your giving today, is that we've got some strategic outreach planned for touching our community next year in outreach endeavors. And so a portion of what comes in today will be set aside for that. So let me tell you where this idea came from. And that is, when I was a little kid, I thought of Christmas like every little kid did. It was all about what's under the Christmas tree, especially for me, because I'm a kid. But the pastor of the church that I was at had a really powerful conviction about helping families put Jesus at the top of the list at Christmas. And there was a picture that I got as a kid that helped me understand this. And he just asked one day, he said, how many of you have ever been to a birthday party? Of course, you know, everybody raised their hands. And he said, how many of you took a gift for the person whose birthday it was? And everybody raised their hands. Of course, little kids were pretty excited about it. Say, ooh, yeah, yeah, and it's awfully fun when it's your birthday. And he said, let me tell you what Christmas is like for Jesus. He says, most of the time, there's lots of gifts being given, but it's to everybody except the person who's actually the focus of the birthday. And there's something about the way he said it when I was a little kid that helped me understand that Christmas really is about Jesus. And then he led our congregation through an exercise similar to what we're going to be doing today, where he invited households or groups of friends to prepare from their Christmas budget a gift for Jesus. And then wrap it up. Of course, in that day, we didn't have digital giving, so everybody wrapped up in boxes and, you know, bows and all that. We brought gifts. And my mom and dad made sure that, you know, we could, all the couches were completely open. We could raid the couches for all the coins we could find and piggy banks and anything that we could do. And then we had our own little box. And so my brother and I, our first remember this at about 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. We brought our little boxes, and then he said, okay, I'm just going to open the front, and you could come. And our church wasn't in the mode we are now, where we kind of guide everybody through by last name. He just opened the front, and people just piled in, and it was really sweet. But I'll never forget, as an 8 or 9-year-old little boy, my brother was 6 or 7. We knelt down at the front, and my dad said, okay, put your box up there on the steps. And so I put my box on the steps, and all right, Andy, put your box on the steps, and he put his little gift on the steps, and he said, now, boys, we're going to kneel down here. We're going to pray, and we're going to talk to Jesus, and I want you to tell Jesus what you're thankful for this year. And so my mom and my dad knelt down behind us, and my brother, who was younger, he went first, and he said, okay, Andy, I want you to pray now. You tell Jesus what you're thankful for. And he said, Jesus, thank you for my Matchbox cars and, you know, for my Tonka truck, you know, or whatever little boys that are 6 or 7 years old pray for. And I'm sure mine was much more eloquent than his, because I was at least 2 years older than him and destined to be a preacher. So I'm sure I dazzled everyone with my prayer. Like, God, thank you for hot dogs, you know, and sloppy joes, or, you know, something like that, because that's just at the heart of a kid, you know. And then it was my mom's turn, and she began to pray. And it was when our parents prayed that something shifted. And it was, God, thank you for groceries this year. And thank you for a house. And thank you for our family. God, thank you for keeping us together. And I was like, what? Keeping us together? Of course we're together. But I heard the sound of real gratitude in my parents. And I realized, hey, there's more to life than what I see coming down my little street every day. And then I listened to my dad, and he began to pray, God, thank you for protection over my family. And thank you for being what I couldn't be to my family, and you were there. And God, I want to thank you for two boys whose heart are tender before you, and I want to thank you. And he began to pray. And as I heard his voice pray, I heard his heart break. The first time I ever heard my dad cry was when he is praying at Christmas for Christ. And it was gratitude before Jesus. And that year and every year after that, Christmas always looked different. And the reason is because Jesus got to first place. I mean, we still celebrated Christmas as a family. We did all that, but it just had a different feel to it. And that's why, especially in today's culture, there's so much going on, and it's so easy to get lost in the mayhem of culture. But the one thing we can't do is lose Jesus. So today, we're going to go through a similar exercise. And I'm going to let you know that the service probably will go a little bit long today. This will probably take us 25 or 30 minutes to get through. But I'm going to ask you not to rush and stay as long as possible, really towards the end, if possible. And the reason is, at the end, I would love to do this as one big family to thank God together. Practically speaking, what I'm going to ask that you would do is, if you're prepared to give, You can bring your gift if you'd like to give electronically. Maybe you weren't prepared with a check or a gift. There'll be an opportunity. They're going to put it on the screen where you'll be able to text a Christmas gift in for Christmas for Christ gift in, and you just text it to that, and it goes right into a separate account so that or separate designation, so we'll make sure it goes into this offering. But whether you choose to give or not, the power is not the gift. The power is the worship, is the prayer. So let me just say this. If you are here today with members of your household and you would like to pray with members of your household, then when the first letter of your last name shows up on the screen, that's how you'll know when it's your turn to come up. And we kind of sequence it out just so that we can go ahead and let everybody have a few minutes by themselves without the whole church family on top of everybody. Does that make sense? I'm going to ask those of you with parents, please keep them in if possible. Try not to take them out, but try to keep them quiet because there will be people at the front. And when you get to the front, you'll sense this yourself, who are having a profoundly powerful moment with Christ in a unique way. So let's do what we can to kind of keep all the kids a little bit quiet and settled. And then at the very end, we'll sing together and we'll pray together and Christmas will have its start. All right. So I'm going to ask the pastors and their families. And if your last name of your letter starts with A or B, I'd like to go ahead and open the front and just invite you to join us at the front now and let's come and pray together.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.